who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. For Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. So how appropriate that we're talking about Yeshua, we're talking about life, we're talking about Torah, we're talking about Moses. All these things are interconnected. All these things are attached. They cannot be dissected. They cannot be amputated. For Yeshua himself, during the 40 days before he ascended, prepared his Talmidim in this manner. This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. He gave them a curriculum to go by. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh. What does any good teacher do but spend time with his students and getting them to understand the curriculum? Sometimes they do it dying in order to get it done. Yeshua died for this purpose so that we could understand. He didn't have to die trying, but he died anyways. Here is what it says: the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And in his name, repentance leading to forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to the people from all nations, starting in Jerusalem. All that in the first five books. I would have loved to have been there for it. I'm wondering how close we are in terms of what we're extracting. All that he shared originated from one place. Torah was expanded upon through the prophets and the writings. And thus was the Talmidim's foundation. For this is what Shaul reemphasizes, that which Yeshua taught. All scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, training in right living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. Yet these now 14 attributes, including tonight, is not where it ends for us. I have another five that will take us through Sukkot. So be prepared, for there is more that we can extract from Torah. Yet tonight our focus is life, Messiah, and Torah. Because we anticipate the return of Yeshua on this Moad, this appointed time, if his actions of the past reveal anything to us, it should be that of a pattern. For he was revealed to us as the Lamb of God, that is the Passover Lamb of God. In John 1:29, when Yochanan saw him the next day, he saw him coming and he said, "Look, God's Lamb, the one who is taking away the sin of the world." For Yochanan was preparing a way for the Lamb of God. For when Yochanan was asked and he replied, "I am immersing people in water, but among you is standing someone whom you don't know. He is the one coming after me. I'm not good enough even to untie his sandal." All this took place at Bethany, east of the Jordan, where Yochanan was immersing. It would be here that Yeshua would be anointed after mikvah in receiving the Ruach HaKodesh, starting in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. "It's true that I am immersing you in water so that you might turn from sin to God. But the one coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy even to carry his sandals. And he will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh and in fire. He has with him his winnowing fork, and he will clear out his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, but burning up the straw with unquenchable fire." Then Yeshua came from the Galilee to the Jordan to be immersed by Yochanan. But Yochanan tried to stop him. "You are coming to me," he asks. "I ought to be immersed by you." However, Yeshua answered him, Let it be this way now, because we should do everything righteousness requires. Then Yochanan let him. As soon as Yeshua had been immersed, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open and saw the Spirit of God coming down upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him." Yeshua bringing forth even greater understanding pertaining to the Lamb of God. For the Passover lamb is not an atoning sacrifice. It is not like the Yom Kippur sacrifice, for which you will understand after Yom Kippur, when that will be another thing we talk about. The Passover sacrifice is not like the Olah, the Asham, or the Chatat. All atoning sacrifices where remission of sin is demonstrated through the shedding of blood on the altar of Adonai. The Passover sacrifice is more powerful than all these sacrifices combined. For it does not merely cover, but actually exonerates us from the penalty of sin, death. And that's from Romans 6:23. For here's the power of the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12, "For that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and animals, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai. The blood will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you." The blood of the lamb was the protection from death. Hence, the Passover blood of the lamb, Yeshua, in essence, enables us to pass over the wages of sin's penalty, which is death. Thus, the Passover lamb offers a more powerful sacrifice. And that power is a promise of the new covenant. For in Jeremiah 31:33, "No longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother, 'Know Adonai,' for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And here is where it gets real. "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more." A promise of the new covenant ratified by the blood of Messiah. Thus, Yeshua accomplished his first part of his mission. On the very day, lambs throughout the nation were being slaughtered in remembrance of the exodus from Egypt, when Adonai killed all the firstborn, where there was no blood of the lamb to be seen. For the writer of Hebrews conveys this: just as a human being has to die once, but after this comes judgment, so also Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to deliver those who are eagerly waiting for him, present company included. In that, Yeshua has made a way for us to receive forgiveness of our transgression through the blood of the Lamb, a sacrifice of deliverance, and has since left us for a time. For we read in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6, "When they were together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel?' His answer, 'You don't need to know the dates or the times. The Father has kept these under his own authority. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, indeed to the ends of the earth.' And after seeing this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. As they were staring into the sky after him, suddenly they saw two men dressed in white standing next to him. Thus, upon his departure, those that remained were saddened, for there was a voice that spoke to them, saying, 'You Galileans, why are you standing staring into space? This Yeshua who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back to you in just the same way as you saw him go up. For this one will return in the same manner by which he left. There is a promise for Yeshua to return, a promise that aligns with Israel and their return to the land. For in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see what God is promising to a people that haven't even acquired the land yet, but will be returning to it at some point in the future. Verse 1, when the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse which I have presented to you, and you are there among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you. They were promised the land, they lived in the land. God removed them from the land. There's a few blanks to fill in, but you get the picture. Then at last, you will start thinking about what has happened to us. And you will return to Adonai your God and pay attention to what he has said, which will be exactly what I am ordering you to do today. You and your children, with all your heart and with all your being. At that point, Adonai your God will reverse your exile and show you mercy. He will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Adonai your God has scattered you. If one of yours was scattered to the far end of the sky, Adonai your God will gather you even from there. He will go there to get you. So it doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter if they don't even know who they are. Ultimately, God does. And he's in the process of regathering his people. You see the reclamation project occurring as we speak. Adonai your God will bring you back into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you prosper there, and you will become even more numerous than your ancestors. So Deuteronomy 30 aligns with the promise of the new covenant as I conveyed in Jeremiah 31, 33 and verse 6. Then Adonai your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children so that you will love Adonai your God with all your heart and all your being, and thus you will live. Both are actions taken by Adonai. He circumcises our hearts, but he also gathers us to him. The land for Adonai scattered them for their lack of trust and will regather them in spite of their lack of trust. It is Adonai's will and desire that the people and the nation be restored to the land and ultimately restored to him. No one can change or prevent this from happening as we are witnessing the promises of Adonai, prophecy become reality before our very eyes. For in order for one to happen, the other must first occur. That is, in order for Yeshua to return, Israel must be in possession of the land. There is a covenantal relationship between Yeshua, the people, and the land. It all goes back to Avraham and the promise Adonai makes to him, pertaining to being made a great nation, and the land associated with the nation's residents. Genesis 12:5, Abraham took his wife, his brother's son Lot, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, as well as all the people they had acquired in Haran. Then they set out for the land of Canaan and entered the land of Canaan. Okay, so they're heading there, but where's the promise? The promise is first stated in Genesis 15. As for you, you will join your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. Only in the fourth generation will your descendants come back here, because only then will the Amorites be ripe for punishment. After the sun had set and there was thick darkness, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared, which passed between these animal parts. That day Adonai made a covenant with Avram. I have given this land to your descendants, from the Vadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So here we have a promise made to Abraham and his descendants. So reconciling the Jewish people to the land is both complete and still occurring. For not everyone has been gathered, as Adonai had alluded to in Devarim or Deuteronomy 30. Yet there is still more to come. Recently, I spent 5 weeks going through the misconception of the rapture and the reality of the resurrection, which is the return of Yeshua. Thus, as I conclude, let me lay out again for you what we will be seeing prior to this moment. But immediately following the trouble of those times, the sun will grow dark, the moon will stop shining, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. He will send out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his chosen people from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the promise of his return. That's what we will see when he returns. But prior to this moment, we will see this, Revelation 11. I was given a measuring rod, like a stick, and told, get up, measure the temple of God and the altar, and count how many people are worshiping there. But the court outside the temple, leave that out. Don't measure it, because it has been given to the goyim, and they will trample over the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, dressed in sackcloth. One of those witnesses I firmly believe will be Elijah. The first time Yeshua appeared, Yochanan the Immerser was likened to Elijah, but was not physically him. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 10. This is the one about whom the Tanakh says, see, I am sending out my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Yes, I tell you that among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than Yochanan the Immerser. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the time of Yochanan the Immerser until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence. Yes, violent ones are trying to snatch it away. For all the prophets and the Torah prophesied until Yochanan. Indeed, if you are willing to accept it, this is Yeshua speaking, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, whose coming was predicted. If you have ears, then hear. Why did he end it this way? If you have ears, if you are listening to me, understand this. He's not Elijah, but he was Elijah. Yeshua is not trying to confuse people, but he's in essence trying to provide clarity. For Yeshua conveyed the connection between Messiah and Elijah, as conveyed by the prophet Malachi. Look, I will send to you Eliyahu or Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with complete destruction. So what's going on here? God is ultimately saying there's going to be someone before Messiah, and if that doesn't happen, I'm going to destroy the land, break the covenant, so to speak. Yet we know that that's not the case. If Yeshua came once, and the relation of Eliyahu was present, then the witness of Elijah must be present prior to his return. Yeshua conveys this reality in Matthew. The Talmidim asked him, then why do the Torah teachers say that Elijah must come first? He answered, on the one hand, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. On the other hand, I tell you that Elijah has come already. The people did not recognize him, but did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the Talmidim understood that he was talking to them about Yochanan the immerser. Prior to Elijah's appearance, based on Revelation 11, there must also be a temple standing. Remember, in the first couple of verses, we're told, measure the temple. Don't worry about the outer gates, but measure the temple, because there will be people worshiping there. The complexity of which temple and where is a teaching for another day. Know that a physical and literal place must be present at the time of Yeshua's return, but will be established long before Elijah will be at the temple, the center of Jerusalem in the city. Thus, remember Yeshua's warning to his Talmidim and those within listening of the Sermon on the Mount. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the Talmidim came to him privately. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and that of the end of this age? I've already shared with you the sign of his return in verses 29 through 31 of Matthew 24. Here's his warning, so no one will be deceived in thinking anything different than what he has already shared. Matthew 24, verse 4. Watch out. Don't let anyone fool you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah. And they will lead many astray. Remember the sign. Remember the signs before. If you don't see Elijah at some point in time, don't believe what people are telling you. If you do not see a temple erected, don't believe what people are telling you. You will hear the noise of wars nearby and the news of wars far off. See to it that you don't become frightened. In other words, peace be with you, regardless of what's going on around you. Such things must happen, he says, but the end is not yet come. For people will fight each other, nations will fight each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various parts of the world. Has anybody been to the stores lately? The shelves are getting empty. We went to a few places looking for some candles for tonight. The shelves at Michael's were basically empty. The only option was white. Fortunately, Walmart had green ones. That's what we were looking for. Keeping in mind, this may sound mundane, this may sound trivial, because I went to Michael's first. It's like, Lord, we're looking for green candles, or red, whichever one, doesn't matter. They had both green and red. So, needless to say, even in the small details, God is still there. For people will fight each other, nation will fight nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various parts of the world. All of this is but the beginning of birth pains. At that time, you will be arrested, handed over to be punished and put to death, and all the peoples will hate you because of me. Is it getting a little warm in the room? Are people starting to not like us as much? Maybe they don't like our message as believers. Maybe they don't like the peace that we have and in the chaos of the world, whatever it is. At that time, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other. Many false prophets will appear and fool many people. And many people's loves will grow cold because of increased distance from Torah. Huh. Life in Torah. It's like, uh-oh, looks like something's going on there if you're moving further away from God's word. But, after all that, I finally get to the but. Whoever holds out till the end will be delivered. Thus, Yeshua's return is not this Rosh Hashanah. Know that his return is not delayed, and he is not late. For Adonai is putting everything in its place in order for him to return. This includes his people and their continuing restoration to the land. So pay attention to that which is occurring around you. For you are not to be ignorant, that is, lacking of knowledge and understanding, because everything has been revealed to you. The question is, do you understand what he has said? You may be able to read it. You may think you understand it. But do you understand it as he's laid it out to you? Not as it's been laid out by who knows what, putting all these pieces together and coming up with a timeline and so on and so forth. Well, he's going to come this year, or he's going to come at this time. I have a sheet that is longer than my arm with incorrect predictions as to Yeshua's return. Needless to say, my arms can't grow any longer, but the predictions will. Though he may not be coming this year, does not mean we are to be lax in our duties and responsibilities, as is Talmidim, and thus be kingdom-minded as we wait patiently for him. For here, Torah promises life. Look, I am presenting you today with, on the one hand, life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil, in that I am ordering you today to love Adonai your God, to follow his ways, and to obey his mitzvot, regulations, and rulings. For if you do, you will live. This is from Deuteronomy. This isn't from the New Covenant. Yet these very words have we not heard Yeshua convey at one point in time, at one sermon at a time? Because he's in essence encouraging us to continue. But then he also warns us, as does Deuteronomy 30, but if your hearts turn away, if you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to prostrate yourselves before other gods and serve them, I am announcing to you today that you will certainly perish. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Doesn't Yeshua also say something to the extent, not everyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven? I do not know you. For verse 19, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants, loving Adonai your God, paying attention to what he says and clinging to him. For that is the purpose of your life. On this depends the length of time you will live in the land Adonai your God swore he would give to your ancestors, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Now, for us as believers, it's not about the land, but it's about living with him in the promise of the kingdom. Another allusion to the land. For that is our ultimate rest. And Yeshua, the Word, who became flesh and has resided with us, promises eternal life. John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. Yeshua answered, "Yes, indeed, I tell you, you're not looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the bread and had all you wanted. Don't work for the food which passes away, but for the food that stays on into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For this is the one on whom God the Father has put his seal." And then continuing in verse 45, "For it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by Adonai. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Yes, indeed, I tell you, whoever trusts has eternal life. I am the bread which is life," he says. and thus enables us to live in abundance. For in John chapter 10, verse 9, it says, I am the gate. If someone enters through me, he will be safe and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that you may have life, life in its fullest measure. Thus, in all these promises afforded us, there should not be any pause to question, but to trust in Him. Be laborers of the kingdom, doing all that He has asked of us. For He has given much, much that we cannot repay. We can't repay life with life, for we are not the givers of life. So when we see the foundation from which Yeshua taught, the foundation from which we see the presence of Messiah, not always clear, but when you dust it off a little bit and you put some pieces together, if it can't get any clearer than that, then maybe you need a new prescription for your glasses. Or maybe you need glasses to begin with. I don't know. But the clarity is there. God offers us 20/20 vision to see. The question is, are we truly focused? And if we're not focused, how do we get focused? Ultimately, God is able to correct our vision. No LASIK's required. But ultimately, He is the great physician who corrects our infirmities.